So it is great to be able to worship in person again, as well as to continue to worship online. And welcome to worship all those of you who are joining us for the live stream right now. One of the things that was perhaps one of the great delights of the time of remote worship when we weren't able to gather into this sanctuary was some of the creative efforts that emerged as we thought, all right, how do we now do worship when we can only connect online? And some of you may know that Sarah Cano from this congregation would not only do scripture readings, but would also animate them with her drawings. Well, even though we've returned back to in-person worship, I asked Sarah if she'd be willing to do another one of those animations for the service today, and she graciously agreed. So as we prepare to hear the scripture read and illustrated, let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the gift of your word that is a light to guide our steps. Pray you would illumine our minds and hearts that we'd hear in the words read and proclaimed your word for us, and that we might follow in faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
From Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through 27. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, they performed at the Wiltern Theater, and they were touring after their album entitled Dotted Line. And they were playing songs off that album on the tour. One of those new songs was written by the guitarist Sean Watkins, and he introduced the song by telling us it was based on a preacher's prediction of the end of the world on the 21st of May, 2011. Seemed fitting for Nickel Creek to perform such a song on the 21st of May, 2014. And the song satirized the preacher's prediction. The lyrics went, "It's time to bid this whole world goodbye. Oh, glory, time to fly away. We'll meet our Savior in the sky. Hallelujah, the 21st of May." Well, of course, after that concert, I went to research this 21st of May and this preacher. Of course, he's from California. Wouldn't that figure? His name was Harold Camping, and it actually was a big story. It was one of the top 10 religious stories of 2011. Camping had stated on the air on his radio ministry that beyond a shadow of a doubt, a rapture and judgment day would take place on May 21st, 2011 at 6 p.m. local time. There would be massive earthquakes, Camping said, and the faithful would be swept up in the air to meet the Lord in the sky. Then would come months of fire, brimstone, and plagues, culminating in the final destruction of the world on October 21st, 2011. Now, Camping had been wrong before. He had previously predicted that Judgment Day would occur on September 6th, 1994, and Sean Watkins in his song famously makes fun of that wrong prediction. But Camping thought this May 21st date was rock solid. He used some bizarre form of taking different verses, connecting them with dates. You can try and figure it out. I couldn't. And then he and his organization invested roughly $5 million to spread the word that this date, May 21st, would be the day of the rapture and judgment. Well, that day came and that day went. First, he said it was a spiritual judgment, not a physical, that happened on May 21st. But then months later, he finally admitted that he was wrong about the date. Well, this prediction earned Camping Broad ridicule long before that song by Nickel Creek, and many Christians at the time were quick to point out to Camping scripture passages where Jesus says, "About that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." But Camping persisted in his predictions, and many laughed, both then and especially when May 21st came and went. But Camping's failed doomsday prediction still leaves Christians like us with this lingering question. Okay, we dismiss Camping's prediction of May 21st, 2011, but these scriptures that we might call apocalyptic, that predict future cataclysmic times, they're still in our scriptures, like the one read today. What do we do with them? How do you interpret verses that speak of the wild and earth-shaking future events, of future judgment, of a future coming of Christ? Passages like the one that Sarah Cano read today, quoting Jesus. If we find Camping's approach ridiculous, what interpretive lens might we use instead? What does it mean to speak of the sun darkening and stars falling from the sky? Well, first of all, I think it is helpful as those who really want to hear God's word speaking in the scriptures to talk a bit about genre. It helps to note there's a distinction in written forms of communication between the figurative and the literal, the symbolic and the historical, the hyperbolic and the realistic. We can recall that when we listen to a singer, for example, sing on the radio, "I will hold you all night, honey, until the stars fall from the sky," probably they don't mean they will literally hold the other person until they both die of dehydration and malnutrition. That instead, it's probably metaphorical language, hyperbolic language, to speak of how deep the singer's love is for their beloved. But even if you take these words of Jesus about stars falling from the sky as metaphorical or illustrative language, they still point to a future that is cataclysmic, world-altering, disruptive. Taken literally or figuratively, it's a world and heaven-shaking future that Jesus is pointing to. If it's not Camping's vision of a literal rapture and earthquake on May 21st, 2011, what is it? What is it? Well, many scholars argue that Jesus in today's passage was pointing ahead to events that actually took place back in the first century. Cataclysmic events, to be sure, but events that already happened. We read other prophetic texts of Scripture this way as we read the words of prophets predicting the times of great calamity and suffering and the fall of empires. We commonly conclude those events, for the most part, have taken place. Take chapter 13 of the prophet Isaiah, a section of which Jesus is paraphrasing in the passage today, when he speaks of a coming day when the sun would darken and the moon would not give off its light. In that chapter, Isaiah speaks of a coming day of judgment on the empire of Babylon, a day when God would, to quote the prophet, punish the wicked for their iniquity and lay low the insolence of tyrants. "I will make the heavens tremble," God says, according to Isaiah 13. The prophet then speaks of God stirring up the Medes against Babylon and of that mighty empire falling. Well, historians today can point to 539 BCE as the day the Neo-Babylonian Empire fell, and the ancient Medes played an important role in the events leading up to that empire's demise. So Isaiah 13, we can say, spoke of events that then occurred and were interpreted as God's judgment on Babylon for their injustice and tyranny. The fall of an empire that would be so cataclysmic, it would seem right to speak of it as the very skies darkening and the earth shaking. So if Jesus was pointing in today's passage to an event that then took place, what was it? What event would involve great suffering, would shake the very heavens, and would involve the Son of Man, or human one, as that phrase for that Jesus uses for himself from the prophet Daniel is sometimes read? What would it involve for that human one to come with great power and glory, alluding to that vision of the prophet Daniel? Well, some argue that in Mark's gospel, That event was Jesus' crucifixion. That was the event Jesus was pointing to when the sun darkened. After all, we will read later in Mark that on the final day of our Lord's time on the cross, on the day Jesus died, quote, at noon darkness came over the whole land. We also read that the curtain of the temple was torn in two that day, an event that surely would have seemed like the very heavens were in tumult. The Roman authorities and Jewish religious authorities, representing the very powers Jesus had taught and protested against, looked on as Jesus was crucified. He had critiqued, you will recall, the temple authorities and religious leaders in his time for their moral and spiritual failures, for preying upon the poor and vulnerable, for failing in obedience to God, for lifting up themselves at the expense of others, for casting out the sick. And in proclaiming the kingdom of God, Jesus challenged the Roman authorities as well, who had famously mocked Jesus' kingly pretensions by putting, you remember, that placard next to the cross that read, "This is the King of the Jews." On the cross, Jesus, in demonstrating nonviolent love and expressing God's judgment on the very powers that put him to death, in having God vindicate him by the skies darkening, the curtain torn in two, and a Roman soldier witnessing that surely this was the Son of God. That moment may have been the very thing Jesus had predicted when he spoke of the sun darkening and the human one, or Son of Man, glorified. And when Jesus spoke of the human one sending out his angels and gathering his elect, that may refer to the followers of Jesus who persevered, who resisted the powers, and who then gathered in Jesus' name with the good news of an empty tomb to proclaim our Lord's death on the cross. That may have been the event Jesus was looking towards when he spoke of the sun darkening. But others argue that, in fact, that moment of the sun darkening Jesus was looking to, it was, in fact, in 70 of the Common Era, 70 AD, when the temple would fall, when Rome would destroy the Jewish temple. Then you'll recall the Roman Empire under Emperor Vespasian would destroy the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and slaughter thousands. Earlier in Mark chapter 13, Jesus had referred to the destruction of the temple. And earlier than that, Jesus had staged a protest in the temple, had driven out those who were selling and buying in the temple, and challenged the chief priests and scribes to stop their practices of injustice and embrace God's way instead. When Jesus referred to that cataclysmic day when the very powers of heaven would fall, some argue it was the temple authorities and the temple that would tragically fall at Rome's hand. And after that terrible day, the followers of Jesus would look to their Lord and Savior rather than the temple as the center of their life and worship. Maybe it was the destruction of the temple Jesus was pointing to when he spoke of these events like the sun darkening. But still others will say that instead of pointing necessarily to a single point in time, that instead this reference to stars falling from the sky, to the very heavens shaken and stars falling, that that refers to any time, any moment in history when a person receives the reign of Christ over their heart and over their life. The passage, in other words, may refer not to one single event that happened in history, but to any place Christ comes to reign in a person's life. The Apostle Paul, you'll recall, in his second letter to the Corinthians, used cataclysmic language to speak of what it meant for a person to be in Christ. He wrote how anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. It's like a world has ended and a new world has begun, like the very heavens that rule the person have been upended. Isn't that something of what happens when Jesus comes to reign in glory over a person's life? When someone says yes to the call of discipleship and proclaims Jesus as Lord. So, Jesus may have been predicting that crucifixion, that moment he was glorified in the nonviolent love that was shown on the cross and the power of God and the powers of oppression brought low. Maybe it was the Jerusalem temple falling for all at Rome's hand and in the wake of so much misuse of authority and Jesus's critique. Maybe it's a reference to any time that a person has Jesus Christ reign in their heart. Personally, I find merit in all three of these arguments. I think that in texts as evocative and illustrative as this one, on one hand, we can point to specific events in history to which these words refer. Events that are important to know and understand, but we can also see in these texts yet events that will take place yet in the future with eyes to see. When the prophet, for example, Isaiah, wrote of those who walk in darkness have seen a great light, we can hear in those words not only good news of God's activity in the people of God back in the 8th, 7th, or 6th centuries BCE, we can hear words fulfilled when Jesus was born, when the Word became flesh, when the light of God's love and presence came to dwell with us in the one John's Gospel calls the light of the world. In today's passage, Jesus takes the words of the prophet Isaiah and gives them new meaning and import in his time, looking to a future yet to come for his followers, for the church today, with care, with wisdom, with diligence, and with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me we can do the same. We can take these words Jesus spoke of a coming day of the Lord, a cataclysmic time of change, and see not only a time God did intervene in the world, but a time God would intervene in a future, bringing near to us the very kingdom Christ proclaimed and demonstrated. Well, should it terrify us then, imagining that this future day will come, a future day of accountability and reckoning where the one we call Lord and Savior might call us to account for whether or not we've honored his call? Well, perhaps not terror, for we remember the one we call Lord is also the one who loves us, who died and rose for us, and who forgives us. But it does seem to me healthy to think of ourselves as accountable. Accountable, period, but accountable specifically to the one who called and claimed us as Christ's own. But I don't know about you, when I think of some future day of the Lord, sometimes that just seems too far off for me to get a grip on, for me to find clarity in my eyes and sight as to what that might mean and what that accountability might look like. So perhaps you, like me, might find Augustine's advice helpful. He said, when he encouraged believers to think of the end times, that they might find it helpful to think of the end times more personally, to think of your own end time. Perhaps it's more helpful, Augustine argued, to think of your last day on the earth and of reckoning with the life you have led when you look back on it. When you do, what do you see? When your life comes to its end, what will you look back on? Would your life reveal the kind of values to which you aspire? Would it reveal the faith you hold, the purpose you profess, the commitments to the relationships that matter? Would you see the practices of love, worship, prayer, service, justice, sharing good news? Would you see, in other words, the light of Christ burning? If the end of the world, or even the end of your life, were to come tomorrow, are you living the life right now you would want to be living? People in New England once asked themselves that question in 1780, for they did think the world was coming to an end. The day was not May 21st, as Harold Camping would later predict, but it was close. It was May 19th. May 19th, 1780. The sun came up as usual that day, but then according to multiple accounts, including the diaries of George Washington, the sun was darkened, and the very lights from heaven were obscured. A poet would later write these words of that day: 19th of May, a gloomy day, when darkness veiled the sky, the sun's decline may be a sign some great event is nigh. People wrote of how chickens went to roost, how frogs began croaking as if it were night, and how cattle were spooked. Looking back on it now, we think that what happened was that there were a number of fires burning, and the smoke of those fires, together with a dense fog and a cloud cover, created this sense of darkness. For a while, people thought it might have been an eclipse. But some suspected that it was the very day Jesus had predicted in today's passage, the day the sun would be darkened. Some went to the tavern to drink. Some went to church to pray. What would you have done? In Connecticut, there was a meeting of the state legislature, and some members called for an adjournment, given that the end of the world was nigh. In response, one of the members, Abraham Davenport, famously said this: "I am against adjournment. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there's no cause for an adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought and we continue the proceedings." Today, friends, and to our very last day, may we be found as followers of Christ, doing our duty, living out his call, loving God and neighbor, proclaiming the good news, defending the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow, and worshiping the God who has called and claimed us in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.